There is one candidate for accepting Harinam and two for Mantra Diksha, Gayatri Mantra. Harinam is to be chanted without offenses. Chanting with offenses, the result is Bahujanma Karajadi Shravam Kirtan Tavuta Napai Krishna Pade Prenda. If one chants the holy name with offenses, then one may chant for many lifetimes and still not attain love of Krishna. On the other hand, Dharmadhi Sarva Sreshta Nama Sankirtan Nirapaladhi Nam Laila Pai Prema Dhan Bhajane Modde Sreshta Navavidha Bhakti Krishna Prem Krishna Dite Dhare Mahashakti. Among all the processes of bhajan or service to Krishna, best are the nine: Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Pada Sevanam Archanam Vandanam Dasyam Sakyam Admanivedanam. Because all of them give, all of them are very powerful to give Krishna brain and to give Krishna. Among them, Dharmadhi, Sarvasreshta, among them best of all is Nama Sankirtan, chanting the holy names. Because if one chants Niraparadhi without offenses, if one takes the holy name, Nam Lale Pai Prendam, then one will suddenly attain love of Krishna. So the holy name is to be chanted without offenses. What are those offenses? You should know. And if you don't know, you might need to commit them. So Prabhupada would, before giving Harinam, he would usually have one of his disciples speak of the 10 offenses against the holy name, what they are, so we can know and avoid them. So, the first offense is to blaspheme devotees. Prabhupada specifically stated this as to blaspheme devotees who dedicated their lives to propagating the holy name all over the world. Krishna, they're all over the world. We all have our parts of the world. How did that engage? So Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita that one who is preaching this message of Bhagavad Gita, no one is more dear to Krishna than he. So even it's not stated that one should, it's given sadhuni, it's not said Krishna, of course that's also enough to blaspheme Krishna. But specifically said it's sadhuni, of course Krishna is also sadhuni, that he is the object of worship for sadhus. Sadhus are Krishna's heart, as he himself states that Sadhunam hridayam mahyam, sadhunam hridayam taham, aranyatena jananti mahachaitanya mahadapi. That sadhus are my heart, they are in my heart, they are my heart. And I am the heart of the sadhus, because they don't know anything else but me, and I don't know anything else but them. So this has been described by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as an offense comparable to a mad elephant. But if one very carefully cultivates a garden, but then somehow a maddened elephant enters, they, in their rage, they will just simply scatter and destroy everything, all the hard work. So one should avoid sadhu ninda, blasphemy. Actually, this word ninda that means blasphemy. It also means criticism. There's no dividing line, as in English. Criticism in terms of blasphemy in English is a very strong term. I don't know. Now you have to go to Slovene. You have such a term? Slovene. It's usually used in relationship to scriptures, God, holy persons, like that. It's a very strong, envious, unreasonable, without any basis, to simply have bad feelings towards others. So this is a point we have to very carefully understand. On the one hand, it is the duty of the devotee, especially those who are taking care or guiding others, it is the duty to point out discrepancies in others, but at the same time, one should not enviously, out of ill motive, try to mar the reputation of others, to make up stories, or to see bad where there is good. Another example that's given is of pointing out that the moon has got spots. Generally in poetry all over the world, the poets, they praise the beauty of the moon. In Sanskrit also, they say Krishna Chandra. Krishna is compared to a moon because he is so beautiful. But if someone points out, look at that moon, it's got spots. Actually the spots, they give added beauty. But if one criticizes that it's not very beautiful because it has spots, this is unreasonable, unwarranted, unnecessary. Simply trying to find some fault where there is none. So one should avoid this. Otherwise, our chanting will not have effect. The second offense is to consider demigods like Shiva and Brahma to be equal to Lord Vishnu, or to consider that chanting the names of demigods is equal to, and extension of this is to consider that chanting the names of demigods like Shiva and Brahma is equal to chanting the names of Krishna. Of course, we don't see so much of this in this country because there's no culture of worshipping demigods. But the point is to be understood that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Supreme Absolute Truth. Actually, I've seen sometimes Westerners, they also worship demigods. Even Western devotees, they may do so. Considering them independent gods. So this idea was very much promoted by Sripad Shankaracharya, Panchopasana, worship of five gods, worship of Surya, Ganesh, Shiva, Durga, and Vishnu. And then, in the modern idea, you can worship any number of gods. You can even make up a few if you want. If you're not content with the present one, make up someone, why not? More the merrier. But the way our Vaishnava Acharyas have taught us on the basis of Shastra is that Satyam Param Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, Supreme Absolute Truth is Vasudeva, Krishna. Vatav Karakaram Nanya, Krishna said. Above me, there is nothing. Aham Sarvasya Prabhavaha. Prabhavaha. For me, everything comes. So Krishna is supreme. This has to be understood very clearly. Otherwise one may chant, but one will all these offenses, they render our chanting as not chanting. Because chanting Hare Krishna means to pray to Krishna, O energy of Krishna, please engage me in your service. But if we offend sadhus, that means we're not actually wanting to serve Krishna, we're wanting to offend Krishna. Or if we consider that Krishna is not supreme, then we may say, we may be praying, please engage me in your service, but just wait a minute, I'm not going to serve you now, I'm running off to serve Dinesh. Or I'm serving you, but I'm expecting something back from you, and if you don't give it, well, there's plenty of other gods, I can try them. Sometimes we hear that. In India, sometimes people say, well, yeah, I tried worshipping Vishnu for some time, but I didn't get what I wanted, so I went to Sai Baba, and then it worked. So Sai Baba's better than Krishna. They're fools. But they don't understand, they don't accept their position as constitutional positions as servants of Krishna. And even the demigods are servants of Krishna. Yes, tu narayanam devam brahma rudra-di-daivatai samatvainaiva-vicheta tapashandi-bhavet-bhavam. One who thinks that even great demigods like Brahma and Shiva are on an equal level to Lord Vishnu, they are considered pashandi, atheists. Sometimes we see people are chanting the names of Kirtan, chanting Hare Krishna mantra, chanting all enthusiastically. They just switch over to some, without changing the beat or anything, they switch over to some song about Kali, Jai Kali Ma, as if it's all the same. But that chanting will not bring us to Krishna. That's why all these offenses, they're all philosophical, they're based on philosophical misconceptions. That's why Shravan and Kirtan have to go together. There is no actual Kirtan without Shravan. The initiation we're giving, you may say, well, you can just chant Hare Krishna, what do you need initiation for? You need to hear. You need to hear in Parampara. Who is Krishna? Why are we chanting his name? Otherwise our chanting won't be actual chanting. First comes Shravan, then Kirtan. Actual Kirtan has to be preceded by Shravan. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave the analogy that just as Krishna is the Supreme Absolute Truth, but he himself feels himself not complete without Radha. She is his Swarup Shakti. Swarup Shakti means she gives him his identity. Radha Krishna. So in the same way, Shravan is the Swarup Shakti of Kirtan. Without hearing, one's Kirtan cannot be perfect and complete. Yeah, so the third offense is to each of these could be discussed in detail. The third offense is to neglect the Guru's instruction, to disobey or to consider him an ordinary person. In other words, the Guru has to be accepted as good as Krishna. As Krishna himself says, "Acharyam bhagvijaniyam bhavamanyeta bhagvijit namarta buddha suyeta sarvadeva maya guru." That the Acharya should be considered as me. Vijaniyam, one should fully know, fully accept, and never disrespect him in any way. Never consider him an ordinary person. Never be envious. Because Sarvadeva Maya, he's the sum total of all the demigods. More. So as good as God because he gives the message of God. Now sometimes you say that that's for the big acharyas. Those by Rama Rajana, all this. But actually, Krishna was instructing this verse, giving the duties of a brahmachari. And most brahmacharis, they will go to the guru in the forest. They may have 5-6 disciples. So it's not that we say the principle of guru is one. Of course, some are great world acharyas. Some may be teaching one or two, but to teach any disciple anything from Shastra puts the disciple eternally in debt. That debt cannot be repaid. So one should always see the Guru as representative of the Supreme Lord, because Prabhaya Priya Eva Tasya, he is most dear to Krishna because he is delivering the message of Krishna. Not that he is in all respects God, but as the because he is the representative of Krishna, therefore his instruction is to be followed. And even though it may be seen that it is seen that like an ordinary person, he eats, sleeps, becomes sick, and all this kind of thing, but that should not be considered that this is going on under the direction of the three modes of material nature. One should consider, because he is speaking the message of Krishna, his life is dedicated to Krishna, that Mahatmanas Tumam Parata Daiving Bhaktimashu is under the spiritual energy, should not be considered a mundane person. Then Shruti Shastra Vandana, to blaspheme the Shruti and the Vedic literature, all the Vedic literatures, to blaspheme, to disbelieve, disobey. This initiation means into parampara, amnai parampara, based on Vedic knowledge. Guru's position also is not independent. He's not considered as good as God, but he's not independent as Krishna. He has to teach according to Shastra. That is his qualification. If he doesn't teach according to Shastra, then not good. So the center is Shastra. Shastra means how the method by which Krishna gives us knowledge of him, by which we can come to him. So Guru embodies that or personifies that knowledge. And that knowledge which comes from Shastra, that is always to be respected. Even if we don't understand something, or we may think it fantastic, but we read descriptions in Bhagavatam, how the, for instance, how the eclipse of the sun or moon is caused by Rahu, the head of a demon, swallows the sun or the moon. That is the description. And then it comes out through his neck, and then we can see the sun and moon again. So we may think this is just some fairy story, we may think. But to think like that, to disrespect, that is disrespect of Shastra. We may not understand how this is true, but we should not think that Vyasadeva was mistaken. If we think like that, we're in a lot of trouble, because Shastra is coming from Krishna. It is a Paurushaya. It is not coming from any mundane source. Actually, Shastra is eternal. That's the meaning of our Paurushaya. It doesn't originate in any person. Although, coming from Krishna, that he also says, Vede Narayanam Sakshat. Vedas, they come from Narayana. At the same time, they're eternally under his kingship. They only point to him. So, if we don't understand it, we should understand that our understanding is incomplete, not that the Vyasadeva's understanding is incomplete. There's a very important point in that. In the modern age, and especially in modern times of ISKCON, where there's a lot of attempts to rationalize or even reject the Shastra, because the Shastra is not in line with modern ideas of knowledge. Or rather, we should see that modern knowledge, so-called knowledge, is not the criterion. And modern knowledge is not in line with Shastra, therefore we reject that. Why should we reject Vyasadeva? Because the persons of fog-like vision, they can't understand what he's saying. Rather we should bow down to the lotus feet of Vyasadeva and forget the thoughts. Let them be thoughts. We shall bow down to the lotus feet of Vyasadeva. Then, to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. In Shastra it's stated that simply by chanting the name of Krishna, one can get free from birth and death, and moreover, one can attain love of Krishna. So one may think, well, how is this possible? Because liberation is not easily achieved, even in many lifetimes of performing austerities and studying Shastra. But simply by chanting the holy names, and even Haridas Thakur, the Nama Acharya, he has explained how even getting liberation from material bondage, which is such a the highest goal of the Gyanis, who consider themselves at the summit of Vedic knowledge, is very difficult for them to attain mukti. But the Vaishnavas, quoting Shastra, say that that mukti, which is so much desired and sought after many lifetimes, is very easily attained by chanting the holy names, and it's not even the main goal, it's only a secondary result of chanting the holy names. The actual result is attaining love of Krishna. So one may think, that's just an exaggeration, because that's just to get people to do it. Chanting the holy names is very good, makes you pious. This is their reason. So the Shastra gives such glorification just to induce people to chant. Because if they do so, they'll become pious and get free from sin. If one thinks like that, that's also an offense, because these are the glories of the holy name. It's not exaggeration. Similarly, to put some mundane interpretation on the holy name, and that's similar to Harinam Nikalkanam, Tathatavada, that's similar to put some mundane interpretation. Just like there was one Swami who's dead now. He's dead as dead. At least his body's dead. He gave something very intelligent, badly intelligent interpretation, that Krishna means black. That's true, Krishna does mean black. Black means unknown. That's also true, because darkness is equated with ignorance. So yeah, unknown means black, or ignorance means tamas. That's also true. Tama is another word for darkness. So Krishna is unknown, so there's no use to try and know him, and he's in tamas, he's in darkness. Tamago. So this is malinterpretation, or wrong, bad interpretation, to misinterpret and malinterpret. Krishna is Shamasundar, black, yes, but not the black of this material world. But black, young Shamasundaram, Achinta Guna Swarupa, black and very beautiful, and not mundane black, but Achintya Guna Swarupam, possessed of, his form is composed of inconceivable transcendental qualities. So one should not exercise one's intelligence to try to jump over the teachings of the Acharyas. Then, seventh offense is to commit sins on the strength of chanting the holy name. Because in Shastra it's stated that simply by chanting the names of Vishnu then gets free from the results of simple reactions. So, at least previously, it was a practice among all, pretty much all castes, especially in South India, to chant Vishnu Sahasranam daily. Why? With the idea that we're free from sins. We're committing sins every day, so we'll chant this every day, and then we'll start each day fresh and new. And take a bath to get physically fresh and free from dirt. Then you chant Vishnu Sahasranam, then you're ready for another day. Of course, they're mostly pious people. They didn't commit grossly sinful activities like we were accustomed to. But the mentality of chanting Vishnu Sahasranam in that way is such that one will never get the actual result of attaining love of God. Because the very mentality that we'll just take God is our... We pass school and his job is to come and clean it up. We commit sins and he shall clean it away. This kind of mentality. The very mentality is sinful. So sinful that one who has this mentality cannot be purified even by Yamaraj. One day one will be punished by Yamaraj. Purification will not come about. It's such a sinful mentality. That the holy name of Krishna, meant for developing love for Krishna, should be chanted just so that we can go on sinning. Rather, one should chant Hare Krishna to become sinless. But rather, they'll take it as an excuse to go on being sinful. So, that's very simple. The eighth offense is to equate the chanting of the holy names with mundane pious activities, recommended in the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas, such as going on pilgrimage, offering sacrifices, giving charity, digging wells, and all these things. So Vaishnavas may also do this, just like we're about to have a fire sacrifice here. But these activities are conducted within the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas for, again, getting free from sins, for attaining punya or pious results, so that people can enjoy life in a pious way in this life and in future lives. But chanting Hare Krishna is not meant for such mundane results and gives far more than such mundane results. It frees one from the mundane mentality by which one should even desire such things. So if one thinks that chanting Hare Krishna is something like going on pilgrimage to get free from sins, to think it's that one can perform all these other activities, and they're alternatives to chanting Hare Krishna. They all give a similar mundane pious result. If one thinks so, then one can never get the actual transcendental result, which is attaining love of Krishna. To preach the glories of the holy name to faithless people is also offensive. Anyone may be asked to chant Hare Krishna, but to explain the glories that one will attain love of Krishna, then the persons who have no interest in love of Krishna, who are inimical to this prospect, if they hear this, they'll become more angry. They'll become more offensive. So we become offensive by preaching the glories of the holy name to people without even any beginning of faith in Krishna and Krishna consciousness. The tenth offense is that to even after hearing so much instruction on the transcendental nature of Krishna and of the soul, the servant, to deliberately maintain a bodily concept of love, to cultivate, this practically means to, we have the term anya abhilash, other desires. Uttama bhakti, or topmost bhakti, is characterized by freedom from desires other than attaining pure devotion to Krishna. So if we deliberately cultivate other desires, this includes everything else. If we cultivate desires to be a successful person of this material world so that others will praise us, if we cultivate desires to have healthy bodies so that we can enjoy life, if we cultivate there's so many things, supporting some sports team, or there's so many mundane things which we may have attachments to. These attachments have to be given up. Otherwise, our chanting of the holy name will not give love of Krishna. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has also warned that at the root of all these offenses is inattentive chanting. If we don't chant attentively, then it will be difficult to overcome. That's also offensive, and it will not be possible to overcome all the other offenses. So we actually have to pray to Krishna, Hare Krishna, please engage me in your service. And the actual result of chanting will be seen in how we serve. We should go on enthusiastically serving. Then it can be understood that we're actually chanting. So there's this chanting of the holy name. It's a function of the pure soul. It's not a function of the body or the mind or the mundane intelligence. So, and it transcends, or it's above all Vedic rituals. Therefore, it's stated that Diksha Purascharya Adi Upekra Nakare Jiva Stashe A Chandale. That chanting the Hare, there's no need to take initiation. There's no need for any separate purificatory activities. Because as soon as the holy name is manifested on the tongue, even of the lowest class of person who's sinful person, they become delivered. So this is stated in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. So then maybe I'll say, why do you have initiation into the holy name? That was, I was discussing that a little bit, because we also have to hear and follow and be trained in chanting. Chanting is very easy, at least for persons who are somewhat wise. People who are very simple, they cannot chant the holy name of Krishna. Have you experienced that? You see, sometimes we're on Harinam, we ask people to chant. Some people, they cannot chant. They are so much averse. Or we go chanting in the street and some people block their ears and run away, as if we're spraying poison or something. But anyway, it's too late, they already heard. And though they don't like it, they already got it in their ear. So, pious people can chant, they can enunciate, they can pronounce the names. But actual chanting means Nayanam Yalada Shudharaya Vadanam Gadgara Vidhya Vira Filokaya Vichitam Vapukata Tabanama Grahane Bhavish. Nama Graham. Actually, taking the name, accepting the name, means that we should be fully overwhelmed with love of Krishna. But we're not. Why not? Because we're not Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi Sahish. There's an order. Shikshashikam, there's verses 1 to 8. It's not that first we chant number 8 and then we'll think about being on the level of Radharani, and then we'll think about being humbler than a straw of rice. That will come later. Not like that. There's an order. So, if we Training is required to understand what we are doing, why we're doing, how to do it in a manner that will be pleasing to Krishna. Therefore, this diksha vidhi is required, that one places oneself under the training of Guru. Guru means one who dispels the darkness of ignorance. So the important factors in approaching a Guru are humility and submissiveness, desirousness to understand what the subject matter that is to be discussed, the absolute truth, and service attitude, which comes with humility. Two things are connected. The submissiveness and humility. Simply to show submissiveness, but not to want to do any service. And that is not actually humility. It has to be Pali Pathana, Pali Krishna, to see that. Then Upadekshyanti, one should approach Tattva-darshi, those who have knowledge of Tattva, that which is reality. One should accept by offering obeisances, making relevant inquiries, by offering service, and one should accept initiation. Upadekshyanti means they initiate into this knowledge. One actually has to be initiated to receive this knowledge. It's Vedic knowledge. First, the system is first one takes initiation, then one receives knowledge. Diksha means it's divyam jnanam vito dadya pura papasya sankshayam tata dikshayati te prakta tishikais tattva kodidai. Those who have knowledge of this process, they say that diksha means divya, divya jnana, the transmitting of transcendental knowledge, and pura papasya sankshayam, kshayam, ksha, diksha. Ksha means destruction. So sankshayam means complete destruction of previously performed sinful activities. So those who have committed sinful activities previously, they may be purified by the Pancharatriki system. The Vedic system of initiation, which is not applicable in this age, is for very pious people, people with very pious lives. But in the Pancharatriki system, one simply has to be agreed to be sinless, then he can be accepted for initiation. And by this process, all sinful activities or the results are removed, and one becomes eligible to acquire transcendental knowledge and act in the service of the Lord. For this purpose, one has to accept Guru. This is all vast subject. So, and anyway, I'm summarizing, which I hope you already have heard many times. Then we have to speak also about this Brahminical initiation. We talk of first initiation, second initiation. In technical terms, diksha is only once. Although formal acceptance of Harinam is often followed in our society by giving this what we call Brahminical initiation. That's actually, in technical terms, that is diksha, mantra diksha, because Hare Krishna Mahamantra is all mantra. Vedic or Pancharatra Vedic mantra Brahma Gayatri is given, and Pancharatric mantras are given at the time of, also are given at the time of Brahminical initiation, which was introduced on a wide scale by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, with a specific purpose of demonstrating that Vaishnavas are Brahmanas. Actually, a Brahmana, when he's initiated as a Brahmana, but he's not a Vaishnava, he's not a real Brahmana. Or his being a Brahmana is maybe considered conventional, but he's still to become a full Brahmana, a Vaishnava, because Brahmana means Brahma Janatiti Brahmana. Jamana Jayate Shudra. By birth, even if one is born in a Brahmana family, one's nature, you see a little child, like a Shudra. Shudra means no knowledge, no discrimination. Then, Samskara Bhavadvija. By undergoing Upanayanam Samskara, then one is known as a Dvija, or twice born, becomes eligible to study the Vedas. Then after studying the Vedas, Veda Padat Bhavat Vidya. And after studying the Vedas, being trained in studying the Vedas, one is known as a Vipra, or a learned person. But actual Brahman means Brahma Janati. When one realizes the absolute truth, then he is known as a Brahmana. So real Brahmana means a Vaishnava, because ultimately to understand the absolute truth means to be, to accept Krishna, the Supreme Personality of God, and Supreme Absolute Truth. But conventional Brahmanas, they don't understand or accept this. So although it's allowed for in scripture, and although it had been going on even before the time of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in the Gauriya Sampradaya, to offer Brahma Gayatri and other Pancharatric mantras to, and the Brahminical thread to persons not born in Brahminical families, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur did so on a very wide scale and aggressively established that a real Brahmana is a Vaishnava, that the status of a Brahmana is less than, not even that of a Vaishnava. So one should never deceive people from thinking that this is a Shudra, but he's also a Vaishnava, but he's less than a born Brahmana. To save people from such attempts, and to propagate the superlative positions of Vaishnavas above any Varnashram status, actually, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur widely introduced this giving of the Brahmin thread of Yajyopavita and these mantras. Now, it's not just for symbolism. The mantras that are to be chanted, they are esoteric mantras, therefore not to be spoken here and there. Mantra in general, mantra means, is not for speaking here and there. It's to be received from Guru and recited, not publicly. Mantras are not meant for public recitation, only among certain mantras may be recited among qualified people only in the company. But these mantras are also that they are meant for the worship of Krishna, and especially for invoking his presence. These mantras, they are non-different from the Lord, and by chanting them they help us to become closer to Him and to realize His nature, to realize our nature as His servant. So, particularly for deity worship, it is required, because deity worship mantras are required. But one worships the deity by offering different items. But everything is to be offered with mantra, which is a symbolic representation of the Lord. So this is a very deep science to understand all these points. What is sound? Even these mantras are to be chanted silently, but they are sound manifesting within the mind. It's a very, very deep science of chanting mantras, but from our perspective, we take them as mantras suitable for worshipping the Lord, and specifically, one who has received these mantras becomes eligible to worship deities. So, accepting this initiation means that one should specifically cultivate the qualities of a Brahmana, which automatically accrue to one who is a Vaishnava, but should be especially prominent in those who have accepted Brahminical initiation. Those qualities are summarized by Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. What are the qualities of a Brahmana? Who can say that verse? Shamo, Tama, Tapa, Shocham, Shantir. Then, Jnanam, Vijnanam, Astikam, Bhagavad Gita, Svabhavajam. Say no response. Bhavananda, Panasavavajam. At least in your own language, we can learn. It's important to know. So the qualities which characterize the work of the activities of the life of a Brahmana are peacefulness, self-control, austerity, cleanliness, tolerance. We've all been exhibiting much tolerance in this camp. Tolerance, that means tolerance of dualities, of which heat and cold is usually given as an example. So we've been tolerating the cold. I ran away to live there. So, Shanti, Arjavam, this is very important. Arjavam means straightforward behavior. No politics and diplomacy. Straightforward, simple, means not scheming in our, making schemes how to promote ourselves and push others down, make ourselves look very good and make others look bad. Very straightforward behavior. That also entails speaking straightforwardly. Direct, yes. Jnana. Brahmana should be knowledgeable. Jnana doesn't mean knowledge of university knowledge. It means specifically, Jnana means knowledge of Shastra. And Vijnana, knows how to practically apply that. It means able to, in his own life, and to give advice to others also. Give advice to others means that how to apply the knowledge of Vedic knowledge in practical life for people's benefit. So these are the qualities of a Brahmana. Please bear them in mind and live by them. Hare Krishna. So now the one candidate for accepting Harinam present here, Bhakta Boyan, offer his obeisances to Srila Prabhupada, the deities, to the representative of Srila Prabhupada who will give him deeds and name. Yeah, you have garlands, I've seen, they're not there. I had one, but it broke.
It's from the forest garden.
Yeah, I can see it very nice. There's one from the garden. This is one. Zagreb once I came there, but they, for some reason or other, they didn't have any flowers. There was some holiday going on. And so they just went outside and got some flowers like this. And they were thinking that I'd be upset or something, because I had a reputation for being a nasty fellow. So I said, oh, this is very nice. This is better than the one bought on the market. If you go and find the from the forest, the flowers, Krishna likes them. Banamali, decorated with forest flowers. Gola Deshe Banamala, the sing of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, decorated with forest flowers. Alright, we need a little space. Can you all shift over a little bit? So, sit like this. Sit like this, it means the idea is that you're going to sit and stay. Sit like this means you might just jump up. Sit like this. Alright, so please tell. What are the four sinful activities that you are not performing and will not perform? How many malas minimum?
16.
Alright. Hare Krishna mantra, 16 malas every day. Initiation means Ikshakale Bhakta Kare Atta Shamarpan, to offer one's life in the service of Krishna. That's the actual meaning of Vaishnava initiation. So you don't do that within the parampara. Understand that? And within the parampara, coming through Srila Prabhupada, this is your position in the family of Krishna. So, your name. Today is the Balaram Purnima. So your name will be Baladev Vidya Bhushan Das. Powerful Acharya. Balaram means very powerful. So taking power from Balaram, from Radha Govinda, he defeated the challenges against our Sampradaya. Hare Krishna. Also, today, afterwards, I'll be given the Gayatri Mantra. Where's your threads? Have your threads there? Yeah, just put them there. Just leave them there. Right? So afterwards, they'll be given told Gayatri Mantra, Bhavananda Rai Prabhu, No Mancha Prabhu. Just announcing. I think you all know him. So you can go on.
Can you take a question?
Yeah.